encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 17. That's where we will begin our study together this morning. We're glad that you're here. As David mentioned, we do have those who are visiting with us, and you're a special encouragement to us, and we hope that you will find opportunity to be with us in the future, and we appreciate your presence here this morning. Let's remember the many things that are going on, lots of folks out of town, lots of folks visiting, and several will be on the roads throughout the course of the week, and certainly we need to remember all of them in our prayers. Of course, the events of next Sunday, let's remember if there is some way you can forego some other plans that might have taken you somewhere else, it would be a good thing for you to do with you next week. BJ and I will be in Union Springs. They've asked me to come down there and to speak for them. We'll be going down Friday and be having a meeting there Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We'll be back sometime later. In John chapter 17, as you pick up reading with me in verse 20, we listen as Jesus is talking to his apostles and his disciples, and ultimately as he speaks to us. In verse 20 of John 17, he says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also the word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one." It is a prayer on the part of Jesus Christ for those of us who are believers to be unified. It is a prayer that we would find the unity that we must have together in Him, because ultimately true unity is only going to be found in Him. As we begin to consider the concept of unity, and that's where I want to go this morning for just a little while. As we begin to consider the concept of unity, I think there are a number of areas in which that must be displayed, and I think we see those areas reflected to us in the Word of God. I think this lesson, and I will tell you up front, as we will draw application from this at the end of the lesson this morning, this lesson is particularly important for us as we sit here today. As we consider the next number of weeks and the time of transition draws closer and closer, certainly these are things that you must be thinking about as you consider the days and years that lie ahead. And so hopefully as we consider these things together, it will be beneficial to all of us as we consider our responsibilities in service to God. When we consider the idea of unity, that for which Jesus prayed for those who would follow Him, first and foremost, I think we must come to understand that unity is going to have to be based on the Word of God. As we consider that idea, what that gives us then is unity in our doctrine. I want you to turn to the book of 1 John and go with me to chapter 2. It's interesting to me that John talks about a number of these things in this letter, and we will be coming there several times during the course of our lesson this morning. But particularly in 1 John chapter 2, I want you to begin reading with me in verse 3 and listen to what John says along these lines as he is guided by the Spirit. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, John puts it in this way. He says, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." Look down to chapter 2 and read with me verse 24. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24, John kind of continues this idea. He says, "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." And so he encourages them to understand that this process of keeping the commandments is going to unite us together. We will be abiding in Him is the idea. He encourages them in verse 24 to abide in that which they have heard from the beginning. And if they will do that, if they will abide in what they have heard from the beginning, then they will abide in the Son and they will abide in the Father ultimately. It is a picture of unity as we consider saints who are meeting together. In 2 John, turn over just probably a page or so, look at verse 9. Here's this idea of doctrine and abiding in the doctrine of Christ. In 2 John verse 9, John puts it in this way as he writes this letter, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Very similar to 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. It's the idea that if we fail to abide within the doctrine of Christ, then we have failed in our relationship with God. If we do abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have a relationship both with the Father and with the Son. It is a picture of us united by the doctrine of Jesus Christ as we join ourselves together in that. God's Word. God's Word must be the basis of our doctrine. And ultimately involved in that, it will be the basis of our unity. And so as we begin to consider this most important of topics, certainly this is a point that must be made at the very beginning. As we follow His Word, we can have unity. As we seek to rally behind what He has told us to be and what He has told us to do, we will find ourselves joined together in harmony. It is interesting to me that as we begin to read through the Scriptures, and I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 1, God has warned us as we look at this kind of an idea of what happens when we depart. There are dangers in departing from the simple truth of God's Word. I think as Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, this is the very thing that was going on with them. In Galatians chapter 1, look with me beginning in verse 6, and think about what's happening. They have allowed someone to come in and pollute the simple doctrine of Christ. And that has caused tremendous problems among them. In Galatians chapter 1, as you read with me beginning in verse 6, he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Here are the churches of Galatia. And obviously some had come in and were trying to turn them to a different form of doctrine or to a different gospel. And Paul is writing them and said, don't let that happen. You reject that person. Even if we, talking I think about the apostles, or an angel from heaven were to come in and preach something contrary to the doctrine of Jesus Christ as has been revealed, let him be accursed. And certainly that would be true as we consider our relationship today. We must be people who are united, but united based on God's Word and a respect for God's Word and an appreciation for what He has said that guides us to the things that we do in our service to Him. But when we also consider unity, we must come to understand that unity also is going to be based on our love for each other. I want you to think about this idea for just a minute, because ultimately our love for each other is a demonstration of our relationship with God. Go back to the book of 1 John. I think John continues this thought in chapter 3. Now we read from 1 John as we talked about the idea of unity in our doctrine. Unity based on God's Word, but as you go back to 1 John and you begin looking with me now in chapter 3, we see John continue this idea as he talks about the love that we should have for each other. And in that, we demonstrate to the world our unity with God and with what He would have us to be. In 1 John chapter 3, we'll read a number of verses from here. Begin with me in verse 10. John says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Look down at verse 18. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." It's the idea that joined together in this responsibility to follow the commands of God is a responsibility for us to have the relationship with each other that we ought to have. And that relationship ultimately is a demonstration of our unity not only with each other, but certainly our unity with God. As you look at chapter 4 of the book of 1 John, go with me to verse 20. John continues. He says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." And so we see this imperative laid down for us. It is the concept that as we unite together based on God's Word and our appreciation and respect for His Word. But we also unite together in our love and care for each other. And it's a love that must be seen and demonstrated, because ultimately it is a demonstration of our relationship with God. And so we must realize our responsibility. One of the things in which I fear that we have failed in years gone by is to demonstrate to each other the love that we ought to have for each other. Because one of the things that happens is if the world sees us and they fail to see a group of people who are united in love for each other as they are united in the Word of God and their respect for the Word of God, we see a situation where the world is going to look at us and shun us as a result of that. There is nothing attractive. There is nothing attractive about a group of people who are so torn asunder by bad relationships among themselves. Why would somebody want to be a part of that? But if we are a group of people who are uniting behind God's Word and respect for His Word, and if we are a group of people who are demonstrating not only our respect for God and our love for Him, but our love for each other and putting that into place in the lives that we live, people will see that. And it's a reflection on us and ultimately a reflection on our relationship with God. And so what we must do and what we must maintain within our relationships together is a proper attitude and love for each other as God has commanded us to. It's interesting that all of this fits together. Because as we keep the commands of God and strive to follow after Him, that's a demonstration of our love for Him. Part of what He has instructed us to do is have the proper relationship and love for each other. And so as we do that, and we see all of that coming into place, that is broadcasting to the world what Christians ought to be. That is the message that we must present. The message of unity. Unity not based on human doctrine, but unity based on the doctrine of Jesus Christ. True and genuine love for each other that leads us to an appreciation for each other and ultimately an appreciation for God and the relationship that we have with Him. If we fail to show our love for each other, we demonstrate to the world a tremendous lack of unity that ultimately not only is going to be harmful to us and to this group of people, but will be harmful to the cause of Jesus Christ and lead others to be able to say things that absolutely not ought to be said about those who claim to live for Him. When we think about unity, we see unity based on God's Word, unity based on our love for each other. And I want to talk for just a minute about unity that is based on our love for the church. When I use the term church here, I want to talk about us as a collective group. I want us to talk about the relationship that we should have together as a congregation of God's people. It's interesting as we consider this, and I want you to turn with me. Let's begin in the book of Philippians. So turn back there if you would. We'll begin there. We're going to read some of the things that Paul wrote to the churches that he addressed his letters to. As you look with me, beginning in Philippians chapter 1, one of the things that we see in the writings of Paul is an appeal to these groups of people who are meeting together in these various churches. And he writes an appeal to them based on his appreciation for them and his respect for them and his desire for them, think about this, as a collective group to be what they ought to be. And built into that naturally is an appreciation for what we have as a collective group of people meeting together as a congregation in this place. And I think we see that reflected in the writings that Paul does to Philippians, to the church at Colossae, and to the church at Thessalonica. I want you to read these things with me this morning and think about that idea, and then we'll discuss it very briefly. Philippians chapter 1, begin with me in verse 3, and notice the language as you come to understand he's writing to this church, the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all. Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. Notice the terminology. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He's talking about them as a collective group of people. He talks about the work that has been begun in them. The work that the church had begun. The things that they were doing together. And naturally, as he appeals to them, he is appealing to them as a group of people to be what they ought to be and to do what they ought to do and to have an appreciation of what they have together. Keep that in mind as we think about these ideas. Now, turn over to the book of Colossians. We'll go again to chapter 1. And again to verse 3. In Colossians chapter 1, as you begin in verse 3, very similar statements made. Listen to it as Paul writes this time to the church at Colossae. He says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also to all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it also is among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." Similar wording. He is writing to a church. But as he writes to this church, he is writing to them as a collective group and talking to them about how appreciative he is of them and the things that they have and what they are. Continue on. Go to the book of 1 Thessalonians. This time go to chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 11. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, as you look with me at verse 11, again, similar wording. He says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints." I want you to see this point. There is something to be said for a congregation of God's people, and I think we see this as Paul writes to Philippi and to Colossae and to Thessalonica and to others. We could continue on in these readings. But there is something to be said for the unity and love and loyalty that we feel to each other as a group of God's people. It is not, let me say quickly, loyalty that supersedes our loyalty to God. By no means does it do that. But we must come to understand that in our relationship together, there is something that is special, and something that is to be held on to, and something that is lasting. As we begin to consider what Paul says to these churches, he is writing to them as a group of people and encouraging them in the things that they are doing together. And as we consider ourselves, maybe we be people who have unity of purpose, who realize that we have joined together in our relationship in Jesus Christ. We must realize what we have together and realize that that is something that is precious and something that is important, something to be cherished, and certainly not something to be taken lightly. And so as we look at the relationship that we have as a congregation of God's people, may part of our unity be based on our love for this group, for what we are together and for what we are individually, as we unite behind the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And so as we consider these things, I want to make this morning some very pointed applications. Applications that I think particularly as we face the days ahead, and some of those we will face together, some of those we will not face together. But as you begin to consider what is coming up, I want you to think about the application of these ideas on unity this morning, thinking about the things that we have read from the Word of God. First of all, and I want you to let me explain before you get carried away with what I'm saying, very little of the unity that we've talked about this morning is based on who the man is that's standing in the pulpit. Now I want you to think about that. You as a group of people have committed to embracing the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and you have united together as a congregation of God's people with that specific purpose and focus in mind. You have demonstrated over and over and over again your love for each other as individuals. And I pray to God that as time goes on, that over and over and over again, you will demonstrate your love for what you are together. Because what you have together, what we have together, is a very, very special thing. And so as we begin to think about that, in every case, for the most part, those are things that this group has no matter what may come. As long as we have people who are committed to the doctrine of Christ, and people who are committed to maintaining the proper attitudes towards each other and a proper attitude toward this group as a whole. What is there is not something that is going to be easily changed unless we allow it to be easily changed. Far too many times, I'm afraid that congregations, as they meet together, become so focused on the man who stands in the pulpit and so concerned about who he is and what he is doing that sometimes we fail to realize that the true strength of a group of God's people is not going to be based on the man who stands in the pulpit, but on what we are together. And what we are together is far more important than the one who stands before us from time to time. Because as we begin to consider these things, the man who will come in to work among you, whoever that may be, whether that is John Gibson or some other man who may be selected as time goes on, he should come in with a firm commitment to the doctrine of Christ. He comes in with a desire to be a part of you and to work with you towards things that are already begun. Not to come in and dominate and take over and do things that certainly would not be in accordance with God's Word. The man in the pulpit helps us, in so many cases, helps us to understand the doctrine of Christ. And may from time to time lay out for us things that we need to hear and things that we need to do in order to be pleasing to God. But our unity in regards to doctrine is not based on him. Our unity based on doctrine is based on our commitment first and foremost to God. And whoever may be standing here, that commitment must not change. And if he were to try to change that, you do exactly what Paul instructed the Galatians to do. You run him out. You have nothing to do with him. And so we must come to understand that the unity that we are discussing this morning, in so many ways, has very little to do with the man who is standing in the pulpit. I don't want to in any way minimize the transition that's about to take place, but I do want us to keep our changes in the proper perspective. Sometimes I'm afraid we can allow ourselves to be overwhelmed with the concept of change, and yet when you really look at what's about to happen, you are who you are. You are what you are as a group of God's people. One man and one family coming in should not change what you are. And it should not change the things that you have done. And it should not change the attitudes that you have for each other. And it should not change your commitment to adhering strictly to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And so as you begin this process of change, and as we come to the nearing of its completion, may we understand what we have. And may we realize that that cannot be taken away unless we allow it to be. When we begin to consider the burden of responsibility, the burden of responsibility for the unity that we have talked about this morning falls far more squarely on the shoulders of the elders of this congregation and those who make it up than it does on the man who stands in the pulpit. The elders are the ones who lead this group. They are the ones who have the responsibility to watch out for the flock and to guard you and to protect you from those who might come in and try to destroy you. They have that responsibility, and it's a heavy burden of responsibility that they bear. And we must come to understand that ultimately it's the leadership of this congregation who will drive and direct where it goes in its service to God. And as long as they have their full attention to the doctrine of Christ, and as long as their concern is for you and to watch out for you as a group of God's people that they have been given responsibility to oversee, and as they seek to do that with God's Word in their hearts and their minds, and they study it and they pray and ask God's help in their decisions, that's where the burden of responsibility falls. And those men are not changing. The leadership of this congregation will be just as solid the day that we walk out the door as it is right now as we stand here before you this morning. And may you not fail to realize that the burden of responsibility in regards to unity in so many ways falls to them, but as it falls to them, it also falls to you. You can take this time of transition and use it as a time to fragment and go pretty much any which way you want to go. And because we find ourselves living in an area where there are 50 churches, There are a lot of places you could find to go. But the truth of the matter is this. I want you to think, what if this were the only group of God's people that you could meet with? Would you work through your problems? Would you work through this time of transition? And I don't want you to think I'm thinking this time of transition is a problem. It's not. But would you work through this time of transition diligently, working diligently to make sure you come through it united, realizing what you have together, and continuing on in faithful service to Him? I honestly believe, as I look at this group, that if this were the only place you could go, you would do everything within your power to make that transition as smooth as possible. Don't allow yourself to be sucked into the trap that is presented to us by so many congregations and use that as some kind of an excuse to fragment and to look at this time of transition as a time where you may go and do something else. This group of people is what it is because of the people who make it up. It has very little to do with the man who stands before you. It has everything to do with your commitment to God, your love for each other, and your unity together as you base it on your love for what you are as a collective group of people. Don't allow this time to be taken as a time where you may separate and begin to go your separate ways, but rather work hard together to be what God would have you to be as you join together in His cause, as you have now for so many years in such a tremendously effective way. And so I suggest to you this morning that this group has what it needs to be united. It has solid leadership. It has a tremendous group of people who I genuinely believe care about each other more than probably any group that I've been a part of as time has gone on. I'm thankful for that. And certainly as we consider our departure from you, we don't want to see that broken. And we don't want to see the commitment that you have made to God and the commitment that you have made together collectively in some way shattered because you failed to keep all of this in the proper perspective. And so may we realize what we have in Him. May we realize that as we continue on together, we can continue on to greater heights in service to God. This should not be viewed as a time where we may find ourselves struggling. It should be viewed as a time where we rally behind those men who lead us, and we rally behind the man who will be selected to come and work with this group, and you determine that you will go to greater and greater heights in the kingdom of God. That's what you must do, because ultimately that is what will be pleasing to God. I want you to go to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read a significant piece of scripture here, and then we will conclude our lesson this morning. These things could be summed up by saying that our unity is based on Jesus Christ. Because it is Jesus Christ that we serve. It is His name that we wear. It is His Father that is our Father. And our unity must be in Him, as He is the head of the body. And so as you pick up with me in Colossians chapter 1, I want you to begin reading with me in verse 9. As Paul writes, and he says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on heaven, on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Did you see the focus? The focus was Jesus Christ. It was by His blood that we have been reconciled to the Father. It is His body that we find ourselves a part of. We find ourselves united together in Him. May we not lose sight of that as we go through whatever transitional processes may come, no matter what they may be, as we consider our relationship together. This morning, as we consider what has been offered to us, we have just read, as we look at Colossians chapter 1, that we have this opportunity to be a child of God. We have been reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ to God. What a wonderful thing that is, to think that I can repent of my sins, confess my faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for my sins to be washed away, and come up as one who has now entered a new relationship, a relationship with those who are saved, a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with God. We invite you to enter into that relationship this morning. We hope you'll come as we stand up and as we sing.